Good morning. I'm so glad that you are here this morning. And I want to welcome you also if you're listening from Princeton or Vincennes online or from the Fireside Room. My name's Noah. I'm a high school pastor around here. And we have been walking through this series that we've titled Commission. We've been taking the time to talk about our vision, mission, and purpose here at Bethany. And these have been some really good clarifying conversations to have. As Matt started off in week one, talking about our vision, and not just the vision of Bethany, but the vision of the church abroad, the Big C church around the globe. And it's that we would exalt Jesus Christ so that all will be saved. And we see this charge given to all believers from Jesus right before he ascends to heaven in Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission. And he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And we aren't pursuing this vision alone, then. We are part of the church around the globe, groups of churches around the globe that are working to exalt Christ. But there are a lot of ways, there's multiple methods to achieving that ultimate goal or vision. And so we need to clarify not just what our ultimate goal is, but how we will pursue that through our mission. And we believe that Jesus lays that out in the Great Commission as well, starting with the very first words. He says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. As in, church is not just meant to be this place where we huddle up and gather together and allow that to be the full extent of our faith, but rather, Bethany, it shouldn't just be a gathering place, but it should be a going place, a sending place. And Matt talked last week about how sometimes when we read those words, we might think that Jesus is telling us that we need to like go across oceans to the far reaches of the earth. But that's not necessarily what he's saying. In fact, when he starts to give this command, he starts locally. He says we ought to that every day we all go somewhere, right? Whether we go to work or we go to school or we go back into our homes or we go to a child's sporting event, whether we go to the grocery store, wherever we go, we need to be focused on exalting Jesus as Lord of our life and representing him in our going. And listen, as I was listening to Matt talk last week, I couldn't help but make the connection between that philosophy and another major marketing line that I heard from a certain Procter & Gamble company. We all go, so why not enjoy the go? Listen, you can pull a student minister out of student ministry for a Sunday morning, but you're not gonna pull the student ministry out of him. And I think that probably would have landed even better with middle schoolers, but I went for it anyways. I hope every time you look at toilet paper this week, you think about the Great Commission. That'd be great. But seriously though, like we are called to go out into the world as part of our everyday life. And the method for exalting Jesus is that we would just make the most of wherever we go. Maybe a more appropriate way to state our mission is that we want to go out into the world and get lost people saved people pastored people trained people mobilized to reach lost people. That we would leave this place each week and go out into the world to find people who are in need of saving just like us, and that we would welcome them back into this place so that they can be baptized into Christ, saved, pastored, trained, and mobilized to go out and start that cycle again in somebody else's life. So that's our what and our how. Our ultimate goal is to exalt Christ. And how are we going to do that? By going out into the world. And today I want to talk through our purpose. And that's our why. Like if we know our what and our how, why does any of this matter? What is the purpose and motivation behind what we do? And here it is. We believe, because God says so and we have experienced it for ourselves, that the pathway to greatest fulfillment and peace and satisfaction and purpose in this life is found when we know God through a personal relationship with him, when we experience the freedom that he is offering us in Jesus, when we allow that to unlock a greater plan and purpose that he has for our life, and we allow that to inspire us to make a difference in this world through his church, to know God, to live free, to find purpose, and to be a difference maker. That's the meaning of life. And it's the motivation behind what we do. It's our purpose. It's why we care so deeply about exalting the name of Jesus and seeking to pastor, train, and mobilize people. And these four things, they're posted up and they're held high at each of our campuses because we want each and every person that steps foot in our doors to find opportunities there to know God and to live free and to find purpose and be a difference maker. That's how we believe people find the answer to their deepest needs and questions in this life. But it all starts with knowing God. And honestly, the even more basic and incredibly important truth is this, that God knows you. The God of all creation knows you. Everything about you. And even knowing everything about you, still wants a relationship with you. He wants to invite you in to something better. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is when Jesus calls Nathanael to be his disciple. It's really short and it's tucked into the Gospel of John in chapter 1. And honestly, with everything else going on in John 1, it's really easy to miss, or at least miss the significance of it. But grab a Bible and flip with me to John chapter 1, starting in verse 45. It's on page 861 in the Bible that the church has provided. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he's calling his disciples one by one, sometimes two by two, to follow him. And so he calls Andrew and his brother Peter, and then he calls Philip. And when Philip encounters Jesus, he feels compelled to go and find Nathanael and tell him about him also. Nathanael was either a really close friend of Philip's or maybe a brother. John doesn't make it completely clear, but let's jump into Nathanael's story in verse 45. It says, Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person that Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth," Nathanael exclaimed, "can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. And as they approached, Jesus said of Nathanael, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." And then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Now, I don't know what it was that was going through Nathanael's heart and mind as he was sitting underneath that fig tree. Maybe it was something particularly hard and heavy that he was wrestling with, or maybe it was just an ordinary moment that Jesus chose to pick out and use as an example. Regardless though, what Jesus is trying to illustrate to Nathanael and to you and I as secondhand witnesses of this is that he knows everything about us. He knows everything about us. The ordinary and mundane moments that we don't give much thought to, he sees those and he knows about them. And the hard and heavy moments, the moments that impacted us years ago and we're still carrying with us today, he knows about those too. And still knowing every detail of our life, he chooses to pursue us and want a relationship with us and offer us something better. And this is where the moment of transformation comes for so many people throughout the Gospels when they recognize that this is true, that Jesus knows exactly who they are and that he still wants them and wants to call them to something and offer them something so much better than the life that they're living. I mean, think of Zacchaeus. This dude that was despised by the community around him because of his reputation of dishonesty. And Jesus rolls into town knowing exactly who he is, even with never meeting him, and chooses to go to lunch at his house. And everything changes. Or Simon Peter, when Jesus encounters him at the water and calls him to follow him, Simon says, "Get away from me. I'm too sinful and messy. You don't want me." And Jesus calls him anyways. Or the woman at the well that we can read about just a few chapters after Nathanael's story in John chapter 4. The moment of transformation comes for her, not when Jesus tells her he wants to offer her a living water that can save her life. No, it comes when he tells her that he knows all her sins. And even still, knowing everything about her, knowing her mess, chooses her to be one of the first human beings on earth that he tells plainly, "I am the Messiah." And that's exactly what she proceeds to run through the streets of town and tell everyone she encounters, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Friend, Jesus knows you. God knows you, and knowing even the worst parts about your life, past, present, and future, he still saw fit to send his son to walk this earth and live a faultless life and die on the cross to pay the price for your sins and mine, a price that we didn't deserve to have paid for us, so that we would have the opportunity to know God and have our lives changed. God knows you, and he is inviting you to know him. The choice we have to make is whether or not we're gonna accept that invitation and take the time to know him for ourselves. And that looks like spending time letting him speak to us and speaking to him through reading his word and in prayer every single day before our day begins and before our head hits the pillow. It looks like taking advantages of opportunities around here, like jumping into a rooted group or a small group, or opportunities like Discover the Bible, where you have the opportunity to know God better through the community of the church. And it's so important that you take the time to know God personally, discover who he is, because it's through that that we have the opportunity to live free, to experience true freedom in this life. And that's the second truth that I want you to hear this morning, that true freedom, fullness, and wholeness in life, it is only found through a relationship with God. Listen, God created us. And hardwired into our DNA is that we would have a natural need and desire, a hole in our heart that can only be met and filled through him, through a relationship with him. But so often what we do is we recognize that we have this natural longing for something, this hole in our heart that sometimes even knowing that God can meet that need, we exchange that truth for a lie, and we start to chase after all of these things that we think are gonna meet our needs. We chase after success at work, that next vacation. We chase after storing up possession. We chase after things that might even seem wholesome and good, like just trying to make ourselves better, or after our spouse or our families. When all the while, we think that it's gonna fill up the God-sized hole in our heart, but it doesn't, and it might seem to be working for a time until that joy and that peace, that sense of security, it fades and we're left feeling empty all over again. St. Augustine was a Catholic priest who lived about 400 years after Jesus ascended to heaven, and he said it this way. He said, "Oh Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts, they're restless until they find rest in you." And when he wrote those words, I think he was echoing the same truth that Paul had written about in his letter to the church in Rome about 300 years before that even. Flip with me to Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. It's on page 915 in the Bible that the church has provided. Paul is taking the time here to talk to the believers in the church in Rome about how they have this newfound freedom through what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. That they're free from the penalty of sin because they've been given grace. And to Jewish believers, he's saying that they are free from the weight of religious law, that they don't have to hold themselves and be bound down by religious law anymore. And so Paul then goes on to say, "What then? Shall we continue to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness." You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. Now that might sound like a weird, a funky statement to hear if we're talking about how we have freedom. But stick with me, because Paul goes on to say that he's using this example of slavery as just a human and earthly example to illustrate a greater truth. And even still, the kind of slavery that Paul is referring to when he's writing to the church in Rome, it's a completely different kind of slavery than we would be familiar with within American history. Or even the kind of slavery that exists still today, where someone is taken by force without choice and enslaved. Slavery in the culture that Paul is writing to, it looked more like indentured servitude, where someone would find themselves in a place of desperate or dire need, a place of poverty, and in order to preserve themselves and to provide for their needs, they would choose to enslave themselves to somebody of a higher socioeconomic status, right? They would enslave themselves to that person, and in exchange for having their basic needs met, for a roof over their head, clothes on their back, and food. And sometimes this would be like a temporary arrangement, like to settle a debt, or sometimes this would be like a lifelong arrangement. And so what Paul is trying to illustrate as he writes these words is that in the same way that someone might offer themselves up as a slave because they have a need to be met that they don't think they can meet in any other way, in the same way we have a need in our heart and in our soul that we think we will be able to meet if we would only just enslave ourselves to whatever it is we think will provide for us. If we're just willing to enslave ourselves to the everyday grind, to the hustle in our career, if we're willing to enslave ourselves to that pleasure or possession, if we're willing to enslave ourselves to that addiction, then maybe it'll settle our restless soul. When all the while, God is saying to us, those things, they won't meet your needs, but I will. You were made to have your needs met, to experience true joy and fulfillment, peace, true freedom. Only when you give yourself over to me, God says. And the difference, though, is that the weight and the burden that's gonna be placed on your shoulders when you give yourself over to God, when you enslave yourself to righteousness, it's lighter and easier than any other weight that we try to take on in this world, thinking that it's gonna give us what we're looking for. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 that we should take his yoke upon us because he is gentle and humble in heart, and he'll give us rest for our soul. His yoke is easy to bear and the burden is light. Jesus wants to set us free from whatever it is that we've enslaved ourselves to, thinking that it's gonna give us what we're looking for. And he wants to offer us something better. You see, true freedom, rest for our restless souls, it is found when we are willing to die to ourselves and give our life over to Jesus. That's why we value baptism so much here at Bethany, because it's an act that Jesus exemplified and commands us to take part in as a way of saying that we are dying to our own way. We're giving up our own way and desire, and we are willing to be raised to a new life with him. And if you're here this morning and you are hearing me say these words and you know that what I'm saying is true, more importantly, that what God is saying is true, that you can search to have needs met in so many other places, but they're never gonna measure up, that we so easily become enslaved to these things that we think are gonna provide us the answers that we're looking for. If you recognize that that's true, but you've never made the decision to give your life to Jesus through baptism, I wanna encourage you not to leave this place today without making that choice. Before God and witnesses, as a reminder to yourself that you are marking this day as the day you have made the decision, you have given your life over to him. You are giving your life to him and accepting him as your Savior and Lord. But here's the pitfall that I think we sometimes fall into, even if we believe in Jesus and we've been baptized into his body. I think sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking, and I think Satan intentionally works towards convincing us that we can accept Jesus as our Savior, but not our Lord. Let me say that again. I think sometimes we fool ourselves into believing that we can accept Jesus as our Savior, but not our Lord. that we can call on him to save us from whatever it is we've allowed ourselves to be enslaved to. We can call on him to save us from the consequences of sin and our own poor decisions, from death and separation from God, that we want that from him, but then we somehow believe that we can go on as the Lord of our own life, that we can still look to try to meet our needs in our own way. And we have to be very careful about allowing ourselves to fall into this false thinking, because Jesus and the apostles, they warn against it all throughout the New Testament. Jesus says that not everyone that calls him Lord, Lord at the end of time is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, that when judgment day comes, that just calling on Jesus as our Savior, it won't be enough. If he hasn't been the Lord of our life too, all the way through, if we don't obey his commands, and he'll say, away from me, I never knew you. If you love me, you will obey my commands, Jesus says. That's why we value accountability and community so much around here. Why we want everyone to be connected to the community of the church. Because it's when you're connected to a community of a church and when you're known by a group of people that are striving to follow Jesus just like you are, that's when you're held accountable to continually giving yourself to Jesus and letting him be the Lord of your life. You see, it happens so easily. We drift away from him. But when we have accountability and we're connected to the church, we have people challenging us each and every day to wake up and die to ourselves and pick up our cross and follow after him. We cannot live with Jesus just as our Savior and not as our Lord. God makes it crystal clear. And God does not set it up that way because he's sadistic. Maybe there's somebody who's hearing me say these words and they're drawing that conclusion. No, God set it up this way. He's asking us to give our whole life over to him because he created us to experience true joy and freedom and fulfillment in this life only through a relationship with him. And what he is asking from us in return, it's not heavy or weighty. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And it's only in him that we find rest for our restless souls. And just as importantly, God set it up this way because he has a greater purpose and significance for our life even than just finding joy and fulfillment and freedom ourselves. He wants to use us to point other people towards that too. Maybe you've heard it said this way, that God that sent Jesus not just to save us from something, but to save us for something. Or maybe another way to put it is that God sent Christ in order to offer us the life-saving, life-changing relationship with God that we were made for. It's a personal relationship with God that leads us to ultimate freedom and purpose in this life. God in heaven, he knows you and he loves you and he wants to offer you a greater plan and purpose for your life. This is the truth. This is one of the statements that I hope students get tired of hearing me say by the time they graduate from high school. And it's the third truth that I want you to take to heart today. That God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And it's that you would know him and make him known. Just this past year, a few months ago actually, the CDC released a study showing that since 2011, numbers of teenage suicide and depression have skyrocketed. If you average it out, the results of this study show that about 1 in 5 teenagers today would admit to having thoughts of hopelessness, depression, and suicide. Generation Z is known as one of the most hopeless and miserable generations in history. Here's the thing though, I don't think that this is a problem that has just blown up in the last 10 years. I think this is a problem that has been building over the course of decades and over the course of the last few generations. Because we live in a world where it's become increasingly difficult for people to have a clear understanding of what their identity and purpose is in this life. We live in a world and a culture that pushes and promotes, even if we know better, trying to get us to establish our purpose in this life in unsustainable and in unreliable things. We try to establish our purpose in this life in our career, or our academics, or our abilities, and our reputation, and our likability, and just trying to be a good person. But those things, they pale in comparison to the greater and ultimate purpose that God has created us for. We find our greatest fulfillment and freedom through a relationship with God when we give our life over to Him. And the very reason by which we were created is so that we would know Him and make Him known. Jesus says it really plainly in Matthew chapter 11 when he's asked what the greatest commandment is, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the demands of the prophets are summed up in these two commandments. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets, Jesus says. In other words, everything that God has been trying to get us to understand, the purpose of life since the beginning of time, is that the answer to life, the universe is everything, it can be summed up in these two things. To know God and make Him known, to love God and love others. This is your ultimate purpose in life. And honestly, what greater purpose could we hope to have in this life except aside from pointing people towards a God that has to offer them everything they've ever wanted and ultimately leads them towards eternal paradise with Him? I don't know what kind of sales you made at work this week, what deals you closed. I don't know what got checked off your to-do list. I don't know what projects you got completed around the house this weekend. I don't know what kind of goals you're striving for in your personal life, your health and well-being, but isn't it silly that we so easily fool ourselves into believing that we can find our ultimate purpose in life through pursuing those kinds of things rather than pointing people towards eternity? And I'm not even saying that those things are bad. In fact, what's so cool about who God is that He wants us to use the giftedness and passions and abilities that He's given us to live out the greater purpose that He has for us. You see, God has given us a plan and a purpose for our lives, that we would know Him and make Him known, that we would lead other people towards Him and make a difference in this world. But what's so incredible about who He is that He has created each and every one of us with unique skill sets and abilities and personalities and passions that allow us to live out that greater purpose in our own unique way. And so I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about this. How has God created you? How has He uniquely created you? What gifts and abilities do you have? What are your hobbies or your interests? What are you passionate about? What's your personality like? Are you a people person or an introvert? Are you more patient or passionate? Are you good with your hands? Are you musical? Are you technological? Are you intellectual? Are you good with your words? How can you take the unique ways that God has created and gifted you and use them to live out a greater purpose that He has for your life? To make a difference. I've been a runner most of my life. My dad was a really good runner when he was in school, and my brother ran also, and so it was a passion that was cultivated in me really early. And I've been able to experience more spiritual impact and growth through the passion and the ability that God has given me as a runner than I probably would have ever thought possible before. Because you see, it turns out that the same kind of mental fortitude that's required to force your body to keep going when it wants to quit, to block out how you might be feeling in a moment and stay focused on an objective ahead, or to just get out of bed in the morning and force yourself to go for a run, that same kind of mental focus and fortitude and strength, That's exactly what's required to grow in your faith. To be determined to cling to God, even when it hurts and you want to quit. But you're not finished yet. Or just to be committed to investing consistently in your personal relationship with him or into the lives of the people that you're working towards, leading towards him, even if it feels like you're not making any progress and you've got a long way to go. I love the way that Jesus shows us this exact concept and the way that he calls Simon Peter and his brother Andrew in the Gospels. I mean, here you have Peter, and he seems to be a little rougher around the edges than his brother Andrew, and Jesus approaches him at the water, right, knowing all of his mess and the weight that he's carrying, and invites him to follow him anyways. And then Jesus says, come and follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. In other words, Jesus, he looks at Peter and says, hey, I know you don't feel qualified. I know you feel messy. I know you feel like there's no way that I could use you, but God, he has already uniquely gifted you in order to live out an even greater purpose than you ever thought possible before. And the same kind of patience and hard work and perseverance that it takes to chart out the waters and know where to let down your net, to keep going when the catch is light and you're exhausted. That same kind of hard work and perseverance, it's required to build my kingdom. And I want you to use the skills that God has been building in you throughout the course of your life for something greater now. And this, it's the fourth and final truth that I want you to hear this morning, that Christ, he is calling you to use the unique gifts and abilities that he has given you to be a difference maker in this world through his church. And I'm not saying that we can't live out our purpose outside of the walls of this place, but I am saying that God is calling you specifically to be a difference maker within his church, because listen, Christ has established the church as this organized and focused force powered by strength in number, as this vehicle that would take people from a place of being lost to being saved, pastored, trained, and mobilized to reach the lost. You see, the church is the vehicle by which Christ moves forward his mission and his purpose for all of creation. And you are called to be a part of that. God is calling you to be a difference maker. So what skills and abilities and giftedness do you have that you might use to help lead people towards Christ through his church? Has God gifted you with patience? With a gentle and generous spirit. We have kids that walk through the doors of our children's ministry each week that simply need someone to be that for them. Who are just somebody who's just willing to be there and be with them. And in so doing, piece by piece, build a foundation of who God is, his love and his truth for them in their lives. Are you gifted? Are you outgoing? Are you sociable? Are you gifted with being able to connect well with other people? We need more people around here who are willing to step up and help us welcome more and more people through the doors of each of our campuses. Especially at a growing place like Bethany, guys, a determining factor. And whether or not somebody is gonna be able to walk into this place and be well connected to the church and experience what God has in store for them here comes down to how welcome they felt from the moment they drove into our parking lot and stepped foot through our doors. You can be a part of making that happen. Are you gifted musically or technologically? It takes more people than you know to make a service happen on a Sunday morning and to provide an opportunity for people to come into this place and know who God is. And listen, if you recognize that if you have a relationship with God that has led you to a greater freedom, if you recognize that he has a greater purpose for your life and you're looking to get involved, but you just don't know exactly where that fit might be, just visit Connection Central out in the lobby after service. Or simply grab a Connect card and write, I want to be a difference maker. I want you to think about it this way. That every time another person makes the decision to give their life over to Christ and allow him to use the unique ways that he has gifted and created them, to be a difference maker in this church. every time someone makes the decision to do just that, it gets that much easier for someone from the outside looking in to walk into this place and know God themselves, to experience the freedom that He is offering them only through Jesus, to unlock a greater purpose for their life so that they can make a difference too. Guys, there is a world full of people out there who are starving for significance and fulfillment and purpose and peace in this life. And they're looking for it in all the wrong places, but we've found it. And God, He has established His church and He's called you and me to be a part of that so that the whole world might know Him, live free, and find a greater purpose in their life. If you are here this morning and you've never made the decision to know God yourself, to accept that the freedom that He is offering you, my prayer and challenge for you today is that you would do just that. You would take the time to explore who God is and make the decision to accept the freedom that He is offering you and give your life over to Him. Be baptized into His body through baptism. And if you know who God is, if you've been set free from whatever it was that held you captive, if you recognize that there is a greater purpose for your life, then the challenge for you is to get involved in this place. I hope you feel empowered to do just that today. Would you pray with me? God, I thank You so much for who You are. That you don't make us search long and hard for it, God, that You lay out everything that we're looking for in Your word. God, that the greatest fulfillment and significance in this life, that it's found in You, and that You have done everything possible to remove every barrier between us and You, if only we would just accept You and give our life to You. God, I pray we would be moved to action, that hearts would be stirred today if they don't know You, to know You better. And that those of us who do, that we would be empowered and encouraged to continue to use the giftedness and abilities that we have to give our lives over to You and make a difference in this world. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.